We've been having a series on prayer our last several sessions, and we'll continue that today with a focus on the law of believing, a misunderstood thing in many circles. Many people have the idea that you just hope God will be nice to you, but it's totally up to Him. Other people think everything's random anyway. Other people, however, go the other extreme, like we talked a few sessions ago, where you can just make up your mind and believe for anything you want, whether God says it's available or not. So we will work a little bit on the law of believing today, not to repeat what we did a few sessions ago, but to focus on the different sides of believing. And let's start in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Matthew 9, verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the disciple and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And because, of course, fasting was a big part of culture at the time, and there's some Old Testament references to it. But obviously it has nothing to do with us in the Grace Administration. But some people couldn't understand why Jesus Christ's disciples or students, his followers, didn't fast. And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn or grieve as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent or the tear is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." While he spake these things unto them, verse 18, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." So this guy was so convinced that Jesus Christ had healing power that he said that if Jesus Christ would come and lay his hand on his daughter that just died, she would live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith, thy believing hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. So she was so convinced that just touching his garment would heal her, and she was. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. And when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad in all that land. So it's a very interesting record here. Oh, I'm in Matthew. I want to be in Mark. It's a great record we're reading, but it's not the point I had. Sorry about that. I'm glad we got to read all that. But we want Mark 9, verse 14. Ha! That's a good thing about the scriptures. They're all worthwhile. So, Mark 9, verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they could cast him out, and they could not." Verse 19, he answered with him, and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you, or put up with you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground, and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." So he wanted to put the pressure on Jesus Christ. If you can do anything, you help us. Now look what Jesus Christ does, verse 23. He turns it around. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So, you see, it was the father's responsibility at this point, because the child couldn't believe, because it was possessed by a devil spirit, basically mentally deranged because of it. So Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So the thing to realize is that what that man did is what many people do in Christianity. They put all the responsibility on God, or in this case, his son Jesus Christ, instead of realizing they have a responsibility to believe. So that man did believe, and as we read, verse 23, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It's okay to ask for that. It's okay to say, I believe, but I'm having a little problem here, help me out. Reminds me of the record with Gideon, where he wasn't convinced that God really was going to deliver them from, I think it was the Ammonites or Moabites. And God kept giving him all these signs to help him believe. So there's nothing wrong with that, but the father had to believe. So in order to receive deliverance, we have to believe ourselves. But there are a few cases in the Bible where people cannot believe. And this is one example with a child, where this man's child was so controlled by the devil spirit, it wasn't able to. We'll read another one with a child who couldn't believe, and the mother believed. So Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verse 22. Matthew 15, 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because his ministry was to fulfill the Old Testament law that God would send a Messiah to Israel. Later on, in the book of Acts, God invites the Gentiles in, but here was a Canaanite or Gentile woman asking for help, and he said, that's not my job. But look what she said, verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So you got to be persistent in prayer. We've read about that before. That woman who went to the unjust judge, she just persisted. And the point of that parable was men ought everywhere to pray and not faint. Don't give up in your minds. Keep praying. Keep asking God for help. Keep persisting. Keep having that conversation with God and telling him what you need, why you need it, and then give God some freedom and latitude to answer the prayer in a way that is available and that will work for you. Any rate, she said, verse 27, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, thy believing, be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So although the young girl couldn't believe because she was vexed with the devil, very similar to the one we read about in Mark 9, the parent believed. A similar situation for as a demented person, even if it's not a child, if it's somebody that is either demented because of a physical illness or a devil spirit, doesn't have the mental capacity. Oh, and by the way, when you see somebody acting really strange, it's rarely possible by your five senses to tell whether it's a chemical imbalance or some kind of other physical ailment that is causing them to have some type of dementia or whether it is a devil spirit. You don't know. And if God tells you, then you know. If you don't, if he doesn't tell you, you don't know, but you can still speak in tongues. You can still pray for them that way, because when you speak in tongues, God gives you the words to pray for them directly. Luke 4, verse 33. Luke 4, 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, the spirit, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. So the man who is possessed with the devil spirit couldn't believe. So Jesus Christ just commanded him. But you got to realize something like throwing out a devil spirit falls into the category of a miracle, and you need revelation to do it. Just because you think somebody has a devil spirit, or even God shows you they have a devil spirit, doesn't mean you have the authority to cast it out. Well, I mean, you have the authority being born again. But in that situation, you need the green light from God to cast it out. Because otherwise, the devil spirit might not listen to you, and it might come back with a bunch of its friends, and the person could be worse off. So you're only going to know if it's a devil spirit if God tells you, and you're only going to cast it out if God gives you the green light to do so. Sometimes God will just show you there's a devil spirit there so you can be aware and not be harmed by the person with the devil spirit. Other times, God will tell you to cast it out. And that's clearly what happened here. The man wasn't believing, but Jesus Christ must have believed the revelation God gave him in order to cast it out. So, you've got to believe to receive, yet if the person can't believe, in the case of a child or a demented person, the parent or some other person there that gets revelation can do it. Another situation is when somebody's dead. Somebody that's dead obviously is not going to believe for deliverance. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. And there are people in the scriptures, Jesus Christ, Peter, I think it was Elijah, perhaps a few others, who have in the scriptures raised people from the dead. The Spirit of God is quite powerful enough that when operated according to the scriptures, operating the manifestations, the dead can be raised, but again, it takes revelation. I've known many wonderful Christians who have tried to command dead people to get up, and it just doesn't happen without revelation, because it's, again, it's a working of a miracle, and miracles happen when you're acting on the word of the Lord, which in this case is revelation. There are a lot of things that are promised to everybody, like prosperity. I can just pray for prosperity and God promises I'll prosper. But there's no guarantee anywhere in the scriptures that every time I decide to raise somebody from the dead, it's going to happen. It's by revelation. So, Acts chapter 9, we'll see this with Peter here, I think. Acts 9 and verse 36. Now there was at Joppa, that's a city on the coast, sort of down the hill. Jerusalem's up in the mountains. About, I don't know, 50 miles or so from the coast. Maybe it's only 20 miles, but it's up in the mountains. And down on the coast is Joppa. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. For when they had washed, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, because he needed to concentrate on prayer and believing and listening to God. And as wonderful as those women were showing their grief for the death of Dorcas, he didn't need the distraction. So he just put them all out of the room. He was in there by himself, just him and the dead woman. And he kneeled down and prayed. He prayed. He had to get himself focused. He had to pray and ask God for help. And at that point, he must have gotten revelation. Because he kneeled and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So Peter prayed, and then when he got the revelation, he just turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, arise." It was just that simple. And when you get peaceful, when you listen to God, when you get the revelation, there's no strain or upset. You're not, you know, having the blood vessels pop out of your forehead trying to believe. You just get the revelation, and it's easy as pie. But without the revelation, it's impossible. So you can strain all you want, stay up all night praying, but if God doesn't give you the revelation, you don't have it, and the dead will not be raised. Which is why I don't get too worried about these things anymore. I still have friends who will stay up all night praying for something they want, and that's okay. But if God hasn't promised it by giving you the revelation, you just don't have it. I think you're better off just speaking in tongues, handing it over to God, and not worrying about it. And then later on, if God gives you revelation to dive in, dive in. And if he doesn't, just let God handle it and move on with your life. So again, certain types of people, certain types of situations, the person can't believe, children, demented persons, dead people, then somebody else can come in and pray. With the two children in Mark and Matthew, one was the father, one was the mother. There was a possessed person, it was Jesus Christ throughout the spirit. And then for this dead woman, Dorcas, or Tabitha, it was Peter who prayed, got the revelation, and raised her from the dead. Now there are two types of believing that we know about. One is positive believing, which allows us to get answers to prayer. The other is negative believing, which we also refer to as fear, and that will stifle your believing. It will get you so distracted and confused and off track that it's very hard to actually believe when you pray. So we don't want to have fear rule our lives, which is why in other sessions we read verses like in Philippians 4, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Just refuse to be anxious, worried, upset, fearful about anything. Just say, "I'm not going to be scared of that. I'm not going to be worried. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm just going to ask God to help me, and he will." And it doesn't matter how bad the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what other people think. All that matters is that God has promised to bring you deliverance. So instead of worrying about anything, we turn it over to God. So, two types of believing. We already read this by accident when I went to Matthew instead of Mark, but let's go back and look at it. Matthew chapter 9. That was sort of the preview, the introduction. Matthew 9 and verse 22. Let's back up a little bit. Matthew 9:20. "Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, 'If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole.' But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And the woman was whole from that hour." So that is positive believing. That is where the woman was just convinced. She heard that people who went to Jesus, and the thing about it is she knew very little of the scriptures. She knew that people that went to Jesus Christ got healed. That may be all she knew. For all we know, she didn't know one verse of scripture. We have no idea. But she did know that if she went to Jesus Christ, she'd be healed. And so she determined to go to him, touch the hem of his garment, and Jesus noticed it, acknowledged it, and said, "Your believing has made you whole." That's positive believing. What we don't want is negative believing. Job's a great example here. We read about Job 3:25. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. So just before Psalms. Job 3:25. This is after Job has lost his flocks, his houses, his children. He still has his wife, and he's still alive, but he's lost his health. Things are very tough for him. And here in Job 3:25, he says, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." So he was scared. And when you have fear, it's very hard to believe God and get positive results. So we don't want fear to hold us down. We don't want us to tie us in knots. We have to turn every concern over to God. Remember what it says in Isaiah, where it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." So we keep our minds on God and his deliverance, and then we have peace. It's a good little barometer about where you are in your walk with God. If you're nervous and full of fear, you need to get your head into God's word and pray and turn your concerns over to God. If you're very peaceful and very confident that God will come through for you and meet your needs and direct your paths, then yeah, that's where you want to be. Stay with that. You want the peace of God to rule in your hearts. So we don't want fear. We want positive believing. Now, the next thing to think about is what we call a synchronized life. Synchronized life, where what you believe in your heart matches what you say with your mouth and what you do. There are times where people will say, "I'm praying and believing," yet everything that comes out of their mouth is disaster. "This is going to go wrong. That's going to go wrong. I don't like this." And they're just basically expecting it. Or they may even talk a good talk, but then they never act on anything they said. You want to get synchronized. You want to, in your heart, believe that God will bring you deliverance. With your mouth, be talking about how you're expecting God's deliverance. And then act as though God is giving you that deliverance. Whatever that means, you know, if it means you're looking for a job, well, then be, you know, filling out applications, go to interviews, go talk to people, because you expect to get a job. So go do the things that people that get jobs do. If you're expecting some other thing in your life that God's promised, act in a way that indicates you believe it's actually happening. At the same time, talk and speak, both to yourself and anybody else you happen to be talking to, about God bringing you the deliverance, and that will help you believe it in your heart. I've had times in my life where I had a hard time believing something until I got out of my chair, said something like, "God's going to bring me deliverance," and then went out and acted on it, as though I were already delivered. You have to have that kind of synchronization. Because think, if I'm an athlete and I want to believe that I can make that pass or catch that ball or hit that net or whatever I have to do in order to win the game, I have to both believe it in my heart, I have to talk as though I'm going to win, and then I have to go take action that I actually fling the ball in the direction it needs to fling. I need to be synchronized. If even be in the game, I have to be synchronized, but to win it, I have to be focused that I can win, speak as like I'm going to win, and then go take winning actions. And if I do all three, my chances of winning it are much better. And that's just me and my athletic abilities. How much greater when it's God's promises, where he promises to come through. So let's read a few verses about this. Mark 11. Here we go to Mark 11 and verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So you start with God's promises, then you absolutely believe that God will come through on them. That's what you do in your heart. Now, as far as what you say, we go to Matthew 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart. Whatever is deep down in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth. So sometimes you think you're believing God, but then you listen to what you say and you go, oh my goodness, I'm full of doubt, worry, and fear. I'm not really convinced that God's going to take care of me. And at that point, you got to do what we call a checkup from the neck up, rearrange your thinking, and start confessing that God will take care of you. Because if you say it out loud, it helps you believe it. It is very, very important. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Look at a great example of that positive confession, which we often call it, where you speak positively about what you expect. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Because you can pray all you want, but if you don't speak and act as though the prayers will be answered, you're not going to get deliverance. You have to be synchronized. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that's mental pressure, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Is that what's going on here? Nay, verse 37. In all these things we are more than conquerors, super conquerors, through him that loved us. Now look at Paul's positive confession here. I am persuaded, I am convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, anything created, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm convinced that nothing possibly can separate us from the love of God. Just can't be done. Well, and that's what we've got to say, things like that. I am persuaded, I am convinced that God's going to bring me deliverance. I am convinced that this challenging situation I'm in is going to be resolved, and God's going to give me great victory. I am convinced that this health problem that's bothering me is going to be resolved, and I'm going to be healthy and strong and go live my life to serve God's people and bring deliverance where I can and just enjoy my life. I am convinced that this financial issue I'm in is going to resolve itself, and God will bring the resources I need so that my needs can be supplied and I can go help others. I am convinced that this thing that's worrying me and bothering me and sort of I'm starting to get a little bit obsessed with is going to resolve itself. So I have perspective, I know that God takes care of me, and I will live peacefully trusting God. And you could go on all day. Whatever it is that may be bothering you, you just have got to find those verses, find those promises in God's Word. And as I've said before, if you've got to look in the mirror and point at yourself and give yourself a lecture, you go right ahead. Whatever it takes to get to where your positive confession is that God will bring me deliverance, you do whatever it takes. If you can do it quietly to yourself riding along in the car, great. If you got to look in the mirror and point things, if you've got to record verses with yourself reading them and playing back to yourself, great. If you've got to listen to 12 hours of teachings off our website, great. If you got to read all of Ephesians 3 times a day, great. Whatever it takes for you to get to that place where you can say, I am persuaded that God's going to bring me deliverance. You do it, because you need to believe it in your heart, and confessing it with your mouth is a big practical key, a big help. Hebrews chapter 4. A couple here to wrap up. And then, wow, the next time we meet, it'll be a new year. Won't that be something? Exciting. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with believing in them that heard it. The word didn't do them any good because it wasn't mixed with believing. We have to hear the word, and then we have to mix it with believing. We have to. It's good to understand it intellectually. It's good to understand the concepts. It's good to understand what the other scriptures say, but then you have to mix it with believing. You have to believe that God will actually bring it to pass. And then one to close here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That's not where our battle is. It's spiritual. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the five senses realm. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So if you have a thought that's saying, oh, I'm toast now, God can't help me, I'm just doomed as doom can be, you go, no, I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to cast down those imaginations, just like I'm tearing down a wall in a war. I'm just going to tear it down, and I'm going to bring captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to think what the Word says. God promised me deliverance. I believe He'll give it to me. God promised to supply my needs. I believe He's going to give it to me. God promised to give me peace. I believe He's going to give it to me. God promised to give me health. I believe He's going to give it to me. And just work with your brain and get that in your head, that God will take care of you. You see, what we confess with our mouths will eventually make it into our hearts. And what we believe in our hearts determines what we receive in our daily living. We need to synchronize our words, our actions, and our thoughts with God's word in order to walk in the deliverance to which God has called us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your kindness. Thank you for these delightful saints, for their love for you, their commitment to believe your word, to live your word, to reach out with others, to help them with it. May we continue to grow in our confidence in you, grow in our absolute assurance that you will always be there. You'll always be present to supply our every need. Thank you for this and your wonderful love and your wonderful kindness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.